Father, we know that so many in the body, much of the body is away this weekend, retreating and vacationing and just recouping. We ask you to protect them and be with them. And Father, that you would also, Lord, receive our thanks and our appreciation. Lord, that you've allowed us to be in this country. It's got its problems, but Lord, it is the best nation on the planet. We thank you so much for what you've given us. We pray that we'd be responsible, Lord, with such a great blessing. And Father, as we turn our hearts and our minds and our very existence to your word, we ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Make us, Lord, students of thy word. And Father, not just hearers, but doers of your will. And Lord, that you would take these few words this morning that we have before us in the scripture, illuminate them to our hearts, transform us. We know, Lord, that you gave them by the power and by the will of the Holy Spirit to do exactly that. So, Lord, we ask now in Jesus' name for these things. And all of us agreeing said, Amen. Well, why don't you grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude, if you would. The book of Jude, all the way back to the end of your Bible. Jude chapter 1. It's the only chapter. And with what Jude has got written for us, that's all we need is one chapter. It is powerful stuff. And so this morning, as we now get into the very book, into the study of it, we're going to be talking this morning regarding those things, what God has done for us. In fact, that's the title this morning. Why don't you jot it down if you're taking notes? And that is what God has done for us. What God has done for you. Personally, I love talking about what God has done for us. I know that many times as a Christian or as a church, this is what we need to do. We need to respond and we need to do this and we need to do that. You know what? I understand that. But the most important thing is what God has done for us. I love going to church or reading my Bible to hear and to find out afresh what God has done for me. It's exciting. It's very comforting. Speaking about comfort, I had to work this little prop in. I was on a plane the other day, and I reached for, like what I usually do, the little pocket that's in front of you, you know, it's got all that little, the little shopping mall, Sky Mall data, and how to evacuate the airplane in case, you know, it doesn't work. And then there's this bag. It's kind of waxy feeling. And this one's from Delta Airlines. And get a load of this. First of all, on one side of the bag, it says occupied. Well, okay, maybe they mean by putting it on my seat if I don't want someone to take it and I have to go somewhere maybe. Do I put this on my seat because I'm the one occupying the seat but I had to vacate my seat for whatever reason? Occupied, or are they talking about what might be inside? Occupied. I can't figure that out. It's muddled. It's confusing for me. What do I use this for? And you say, well, Jack, are you stupid? Try reading the other side. Okay. For motion discomfort. If the plane experiences turbulence, do I blow into the bag, putting air into it, then sit on it to make the ride more smooth for motion discomfort? What's it all about? What's it for? Jude writes his epistle. He's intending to speak to his listeners, to his readers, regarding our common salvation. But due to various circumstances that infiltrated the church, we studied that last time in our introduction to Jude, heretics had crept in. Men had brought in, as Paul put it, damnable heresies. Heresies, that is false doctrine that would take you off what Jesus called the straight and narrow path and lead you down a religious avenue that looks really good. In fact, in many cases, it really appeals to my flesh. And the Bible says, Jude told us that these men have crept into the work of God, to the churches of God throughout the world, to lead us astray. To get us off the path that God has called us to be upon. And so we're going to be hearing this morning what God has done for us. Because what God has done for us, it is set by the will of God. The important thing that is incumbent upon us as Christians, as students of the Bible, is to know what God has said. And to realize that if we study the actual, the factual, the real, if we look to the Bible for our spiritual guidance and direction, we will not have to worry about ever being led astray by any cult or lunatic that creeps into our midst or knocks upon our door. We will know the truth. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and that very truth will set you free." Free to do what? Free to live. Free from the things that would cause us to be bound again. Things that would cause us to adopt a sense of religion, but denying the power thereof. Paul the Apostle tells us in another place that there are those who have come in to our midst that seek to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ. But because we have liberty, it doesn't mean that we go and sin up a storm, does it? It means that we have liberty, power, strength now in the Lord to live our lives for Jesus Christ. But how does that come about? This morning we're going to look to our study in Jude chapter 1. We're looking at verses 1 and 2, where there the scripture says, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ." Verse 2, "Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." We know this, that in our introduction to Jude, we learned that Jude's intention was to write about the encouragement of our salvation, but he addresses rather the heresies that have crept in, how evil has dressed itself up as a religion, and we studied what he was talking about. It was a form of Gnosticism, remember? And a lot of you asked me later, what is that word again? Gnosticism, as it manifested in Jude's day, in antinomianism. Big word, big meaning. Antinomianism meant, and this is what Jude was combating in his book, that those who were very religious and in among the church, they said God is very interested in the spiritual things, but not the physical things. God is very excited about the fact that you're born again, but concerning your flesh, it's evil and it's unredeemable, they said. And so God is only focusing on the spiritual side of who you are, not the physical side of who you are. Listen, so you can have a heart toward God, but do whatever your flesh desires. As long as you ask God to forgive you after you're done, you'll be forgiven and you'll be okay. So you can be all happy about heaven, but frankly, you can live like hell in this world and it's all going to work out okay because God doesn't care about what you do in the flesh. Antinomianism. Believe in God, listen, believe in God, sin without any conscience, sin without any feeling, because you know that you'll just go and ask God to forgive and you can do it all over again. And that was destroying the church in Jude's day. And the Bible made it very clear, we looked at it last time, that we can't be true believers and live that way. In fact, if there was ever a bumper sticker that you would slap on your donkey in those days, it would be, "If it feels good, do it." That's the way they lived. If they had a theme song, it would be "Material Girl" by Madonna. I mean, that's what they would do. Believe in God, but live as the flesh would demand or require. Not so. We're going to be looking at what God has done for us. Look with me in verse 1. As we look to what God has done, note it down. Our first point this morning is this, that He has invited us into His family. Can you put that down, Christian? This is very reassuring today. Very encouraging. That He has invited us into His family. And as we go through this, you need to ask yourself this question. Do you know what it's like, and can you say for sure that God has invited you into His family? When He says that He is Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, He says, to those who are. Can you highlight that in your Bible? To those who are. The answer should be me. The answer should be you. Now, Jude is saying this, as we've been invited into His family, note this, number one, He's done this, God has done this, by delivering us from the slavery of this world. Look what he says. He says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But that's the truth. This is great. Jude, the brother of James, And we studied last time how this Jude is the half-brother of Jesus Christ himself, for he's one of the children of Joseph and Mary. Mark chapter 6, verse 2 says so, and Matthew 13, 55 says so. This is the Jude who grew up in the home where Jesus was the oldest. Amazing thing. We looked at that last time. Fantastic. But what Jude shares with his brother James, what he shares with us, church, listen, he cannot, nor you and I, share with Jesus Christ. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was perfect. The Bible says that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Jude, on the other hand, is somebody we can learn a lot from because he knows what it's like to be somebody who grew up, we could say, in a very religious home. I mean, not only was it a Jewish home, but God was living in your house. Your big brother, stepbrother, is the Lord Almighty. And when Jude says, I am now a bondservant of Jesus Christ, this is a tremendous statement because he is saying now, now that I have been brought to the place of having freedom, I have willfully given or yielded my freedom back to Jesus Christ, the bondservant. We've talked about it before. And that is taking that earlobe of yours. If you were a slave and you completed your slavery to your master, but you don't want to leave your master. He's a good master. You find that your life is going to be better if you stay with him. You have a decision now. To either live in the world that you've been brought up in or to go into this new relationship with your master. He once owned you, and now you have the opportunity to willfully submit to him and his ownership. When Jude says that he's the bondservant of Jesus Christ, it is he takes his earlobe out to the doorpost of the house, and the master would take that piece of metal and pierce his ear with ownership, marking him as a slave, yes, but a free slave, one who has willfully submitted the rest of his life to the lordship of his master. No wonder why Jude says, I have submitted my life to the lordship of my master, Jesus Christ. That's what he meant when he said bondservant. And you and I are to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. We are to be and to have that kind of a heart. That's why he says to those who are. We're not only brothers with Jude and with James, verse 1, but we are bondservants. And so he has delivered us from the slavery of this world. People, that's a great thing. Remember that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Anybody remember what God delivered you from? You say, Pastor, don't bring it up. I'm trying to forget. Me too. But the Bible says that he has delivered us. Though you and I may have the memory of it, God has delivered us from the power of the darkness that you and I once trafficked in and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God took us out of this world's slavery into a new relationship. And Jude is speaking about that. He's taken us, as he did with the children of Israel, from Egypt and the Egypt of this world into the promised land. And so Jude is making mention of that. He delivered us from the slavery of this world. Do you remember the day? And we need to give God thanks how we've been set free from those days. When you and I woke up and our body dictated what we did. What we said, how we acted, the plans, the future, our very day. It was all based upon that thinking, that feeling. If it feels good, do it. We lived, as the Bible said, according to the flesh. We didn't battle with the world. We were of the world. We loved the world. We lived for it. I had an opportunity these last couple of Wednesday nights to be meeting some new people. One brother in our church had been sharing with this man and this man that he comes in association with through his career and employment and all. And he kept saying, why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to church? And so the guy comes to church. And now the guy keeps bringing more people. He's bringing more people to church. I mean, just a month ago, it was his first time here. And every service that he's here now, he says, hey, Pastor, I brought these people. And I'm meeting all these new people, and it's hilarious. It's wonderful. His life is changing. He said, my life is changing. I don't think the same. I don't talk the same. My life's changing. And he's so excited. And you know what the cute part is? He doesn't know Christianese yet. He's just, I'm born anew, you know. You mean born again? Yeah, whatever. Anyway. He doesn't have it down. But you know what? He's got Jesus. And it's awesome. And that's just flowing over into the lives of others. That he once influenced one way, guess what? Those people are looking and they're saying, man, what do you mean? You don't want to go do this and that. We've always done this and that. In fact, you usually paid our way to go do this and that. Come on. Pay our way some more. And he says, no, you know what? You come. And God is taking the indebtedness that they feel toward him. And he's saying, come on, come to church. I said, come to church. They said, okay, okay. What about our lives? We've been delivered from the slavery of this world. Not only that, look what happens. Verse 1, we learn this. That he has invited us into his family by conquering us with his love. Church, this is the most important thing to me. When Jude talks about being a bondservant, he talks about being in love with his master. I got to tell you that when I sat under the teaching of Chuck Smith at Costa Mesa, he would walk out there every Thursday, every Sunday night, and he'd have this big smile on his face. Now listen, I got to tell you right there, stop. I was living life and I was having fun. I didn't know God and I was sinning up a storm. I just didn't know it. Then I heard the gospel, I was convicted, I gave my heart to Christ, and maybe like you, all your lifelong elementary, junior high, high school friends, co-workers, they left me. And at the time that hurt, but you know what? I was going to church several times a week. So the void was filled with God and the things of God. But every week I would hear about the love of God, the love of God. Now listen, at that time of my life, I had a hard time understanding love. I knew about lust, but I didn't know about love. And the family that I grew up in, you didn't say the word love. It was never spoken. Now, did we love one another? Of course we did. But it just wasn't expressed. Pastor Chuck would come out. You know, you ever see him with a smile? When he comes to dedicate the building, we'll have our service. You're going to, though you, some of you have never met him, you're going to feel like he's your grandpa. It's a weird feeling. He's just, the love just, I mean, just comes, it just oozes out of him. And he would walk up there and he would just say, God loves you. And after about the first 2 weeks, I thought, you know what? That's cool, but how could he love me? I'll go to church on Sunday, but then I think this thought on Monday, and then I fail and miserably on Tuesday. And what about that? And oh, I can't wait for Thursday, because when Thursday comes, I can rededicate my life to God. And I just wish he'd maybe ask if we need to come forward one more time. I'll come forward again. I'll get saved all over again. And I'll just do that from week to week until the Lord comes back, and then I'll be okay. Listen, I was saved battling the flesh, but I didn't understand that I had once been a slave of the world and now I was a slave to Christ, and that very war that was taking place was proof positive that I had come into the family of God, and he loved me. God loved me over and over and over again. And just when I thought that he would reject me, have you sinned to the point where you think that's it, God will reject me? I've so misrepresented Christ, or I so said this, or I so did that, that you think God is going to reject you once you've come into his family? He loves you, the Bible says, unconditionally. He conquered us with his love. Third, under this point, is that he's invited us into his family. Church, is that he's been recreating us in our relationships. How so? Jude, a brother of James. The word brother here is what you would assume. Adelphos, the word means to be born of the same womb, to be womb mates. They were actually brothers. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything at all? You know what? Simply this. You read throughout the book of Acts where someone gets saved and they go home and they share the gospel and their home comes to faith in Christ. Listen, some of you have never signed up to go with us to various parts of the world on our mission trips. That's okay. There are, in this church, senders or goers. We're one or the other. But listen, we're all called, we're all commissioned by God to go home, aren't we? Go home maybe by letter. You might say, well, I'm old now and my children are spread out all over the world. Write them a letter. Send them a note. Send them a tape. Speak to them. When God works in a family, this is an amazing thing. These two boys, Jude and James, grew up good Jewish boys. They knew the law of God, but they needed to be born again. And when Jude says that I'm the brother of James, it's an awesome thing. When God brings, especially two brothers together, I rejoice, my brother in the flesh, he's born again, he's going to heaven. My sister, though she's very ill, she's been ill for so many years now, the cool thing is, her illness has led her to know Jesus Christ. She's going to heaven. My mom is in heaven. My dad is in heaven. My uncle is in heaven. And I think about how God works through one life. And God wants to work through your life. Don't give up. I've told you before, don't give up. My mother used to listen to me and talk to her. I had my Bible open and I would share with her about Jesus. And she'd say, that's nice. But 4 weeks before she died, she accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And I tell you, that's an amazing thing. And how did that happen? Listen, it's an act of God when members of your family come to know Christ through your witness. I tell you, it ain't you. You know what I mean? They know everything about you. Everything. But that's a good thing too. Man, I don't know. My brother knows that I was a pothead, a drug addict, a drunk, a rapist, a muggist, a freak. Whatever you might have been. You know what? God is the one who takes your past and converts it around and makes it a witness. He takes those ashes and he makes them beauty. He's called the Redeemer. That's his power. That's his will. And though you may think nobody in your family will listen to you, let them see your life. And it may take years. It may take a lifetime. Don't give up. Jude, a brother of James, he recreates relationships for us. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Once when a large crowd of people had gathered unto Jesus, he turned and said to them, verse 26, those who come to me cannot be my disciples unless they love me more than they love their father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and themselves as well. In some of your Bibles, it says, Jesus said, you cannot come to me unless you hate your mother and father. And Jesus, what he meant, or the word in the Greek, is love less. You must, Jesus is saying, love less others than you love me. What was he saying? What was he doing? He was saying, if you're going to go to heaven, there's one way. And that's to put God first. You shall have no other God before me, says the scripture. Jesus says, you put me first. You love on me. Why? People, listen. If we love him first, and I love to say this at a funeral. Do you love the departed? Do you love your dad? Or do you love your child who has passed away? Oh, yes. And hot tears are going down someone's face. Yes, I love my child. Or yes, I love my dad. I miss them. I want them back. Do you want to see them again? Oh, yes, I do. I mean, who wouldn't? It's so wonderful to be able to stand there with your Bible open in your hand and say, do you want to see them again? Yes, I do, Pastor. Then there's only one way. Jesus says, you put him first and you will be with that loved one again. You've got to go the way that loved one went into the everlasting arms of Jesus. Do you love someone who has gone into heaven trusting Christ? There's only one way to see them, and that's to see them through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus says, you've got to love me more than anyone else. Luke 18, 29. So he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents, brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom. Now he was speaking of this, considering in the context of missions to the world. But he says in verse 30, who shall not receive many more in this present age blessings and in the age to come eternal life. Put God first. Jesus is saying in Luke's Gospel 18 that if you put the Lord first, there is a move of God's Spirit in your life. He invites you into a family. Listen, church. He invites you into a family that transcends this physical family of this world. It's one thing to have Jude say that James is his brother. That's sweet because they were womb mates. But now they were heaven bound. What a great thing that is. As I thought about this verse in Luke 18, how Jesus says, you, in having left your home, go to nations and other peoples. In this world, you'll receive more. And in the end, eternal life. Many of us have gone to many parts of the country or the world together for that matter. And it's a wonderful thing. You know what's really cool right now? This is true. Are you with me? Are you guys awake? We can get on an airplane right now. In fact, without a phone call, we can go down to LAX, get on an airplane. And though you may have never been out of the country before, let's say you've never been out of the state, we can go down to LAX and we can get a ticket for a destination, Jerusalem, St. Petersburg, Russia, Moscow, London, Mexico, Paris, various places. We could get the tickets, we could fly on the plane, we could land, for example, in Stuttgart. Go to the telephone that's at the airport, pick up the phone, and say, hi, Roland, Sarah, this is Jack, I've got some friends with me. We need a place to stay for a week. Do you know what would happen? They would say, where are you? We're at Stuttgart Airport. Stay right there, we'll meet you out at the curb, we'll be by to pick you up. We can go to St. Petersburg, Russia, and make a phone call at the airport, unannounced, and friends will come and pick us up. Friends of the faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ. It's awesome. It's the most wonderful thing. Because there's a love that binds them together, that binds us together, that transcends anything else. It doesn't matter if our house is clean or not. It doesn't matter if we have room or not. We will make room. Why? Because a brother has come. That hospitality that the Holy Spirit puts in the life of those who are in the family of God. We're getting ready to move into a brand new set of buildings that God has provided for us. Praise the Lord. We're thankful. But what if an earthquake devastates that building? And this one, where would we meet? What would we do? We'd be together. I don't know how. But we'd make it work somehow. If we've got to meet on the side of a hill. Why? Because those of us who have been bound together by the love of God will see to it that we get together. We're in a family. Number two. Oh, by the way, did I tell you? We'll only get through verse 1 this morning, maybe verse 2. You're thinking, oh, Lord, help him. Yes, I'll take all the help I can get, but we'll just barely get through verse 1. Our second point this morning, what God has done for us is that He's called us. He's called us. He says, to those who are called. Can you highlight the word called? It's a tremendous word. The word means that He has put out, as it were, an order. In assignments. He's been calling. He's called us. God has been faithful to do this. Now you say, well, Pastor, how do I know if I'm called? How do I know if God's calling me? Let me ask you this. Can you right now put down your Bible, walk out of here, and never pick up the Bible again, never direct a thought toward God again, never be concerned about your growth with God ever again? If you say, I can't do that, then God is calling you. If as we come to the end of this message this morning, I'm going to give you the invitation to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't care about that, if that doesn't tug on your heart at all, then He's not calling you. You're not called. But if at the end you begin to feel a little tension, see, are you listening? I'm putting this up front so that if it happens to you, you'll know He's calling you. My suggestion to you is if you sense His calling this morning, you better respond. That He'll tug on your heart. He'll cause your mind to start thinking and you'll feel some sort of a divine pressure. I like to look at it like a big thumb coming down out of heaven and it's on your head. And it somehow gets right in the middle of your midsection and you feel really uneasy. I know this is true. I know I should do this, but I don't. I don't want to look stupid, and I don't want anybody to know this about me, and I'm afraid of what's happening. And there'll be a war, and you'll have to choose. We've all had to do that. But he's called us. Look what he says here. To those who are called, that's who he's writing to. To those who have a passion, a desire to be a Christian, to follow Christ. And only you can answer this question. Is that your desire? No, not really. My parents make me go to church. I got to come here. As soon as I'm 18, I'm out of here. Then you're not his. You're lost. You're in your sins. Just don't die. Because you'll go to hell. Why? Because you're not his. You don't want him. He may be calling you, but you've been refusing him. How dare you tell me that I'm going to hell? That's what you want. You don't want Christ. What do you think hell is? It's life without Christ. God went to the cross and he hung there for us. He said, if I be crucified, I will draw all mankind to myself. That means every human, according to the will of God, will have to somehow, in some shape, some form, deal with the fact that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. The power of God. He's called us, and he's done it in several ways. Listen to this. He's done it according to his own timing. This is amazing. Do you know anybody? Raise your hand. Do you know anybody who's not a Christian yet? Raise your hand if you know somebody who's not a Christian yet. Yeah, and you love them, and you want them in heaven, you know? Have you noticed you've witnessed your heart out to them? You've put tracts in their lunch. You got prayer meetings for this person. You've committed your life to getting them into the kingdom of God, and they don't want anything to do with you or your God. Could be a husband, could be a wife, could be a child or a friend. And then all of a sudden, I mean, you again have witnessed your life to them, and the strangest thing happens. They wind up moving to Milwaukee or something. And they bump into somebody who says, praise the Lord. And then you get a phone call. Oh, I accepted the Lord today. Well, how'd you do that? Oh, this one guy said, praise the Lord. It caused me to start thinking. And I went down to this church. And anyway, I'm a Christian now. That happened to me. 13 years I shared with this guy, Mark, at Baxter Healthcare, where I used to work. 13 years! And I mean, I shared with them. We'd sit at lunch and say, he'd go, well, that's all right. And then a couple of years ago, now years have gone by. A couple of years ago, he calls me from San Diego. Hey, is this Jack? Yeah. Jack, this is Mark. Which one? He tells me his name. What are you doing? How'd you get my number? Where are you? I'm in San Diego. I just thought I'd let you know that some friends of mine invited me to play on a baseball team. They didn't tell me it was Horizon Christian Fellowship's baseball team. So, after the first game, I realized, you know, these are pretty neat people to be around. So then after the second game, and by the way, these guys pray before every game, one guy asked me if I wanted to accept the Lord. And I said, yeah. And so I'm a Christian now. And I said, well, you know what? You could have did that under my watch. You could have did that in the last 13 years when I was talking to you. Don't you remember in our interview we shared, I told you about Jesus in the interview for the job. Yeah, I remember all that now. God's timing. It's all up to God's timing. It's not our persuasiveness. It's not our way of doing things. God's timing. He gets through. It's amazing. His timing is fantastic. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that he has saved us and called us to be his own people, not because of what we have done, but because of his own purpose and his grace. He gave us this grace by means of Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God knows those that are his. And listen, keep praying for your friend. Keep witnessing to them. Maybe they're sitting down right here next to you right now. And you're thinking, oh, I hope they give their heart to Christ today. You know what? I do too. And time is running out. Today may be the day. But God works in his own timing. He's called us according to his own timing. Number two, he's called us according to his own goodness. I love this. This is, to me, fantastic. He's called us according to his own goodness. Everybody wants to run around and throw down their fist and accuse God of being evil, mean, and cold, right? You hear it all the time. Yet that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is loving, forgiving, and kind, and generous. But the Bible also teaches us that He called us according to His own goodness. Are you ready for this? God is good. Yeah, this world's bad. Don't confuse the two. This is the world under man's control. This is the way man wanted it. He signed up for this gig in the Garden of Eden, not knowing what he was getting himself into. Life without God is miserable. And the world is difficult. And if there's any good that's happening in this world, what does James tell us? That if anything good goes on in this world, in this life, it's come from God. Can you imagine if Satan was let loose to do whatever he wanted to do? He hates you to the core. And he wants you dead. God keeps you and I alive. You might say, well, I don't believe in God. That's tough. He's still keeping you alive. He loves you. How do you respond to that? It's His own goodness that keeps us. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one Holy Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. God wants us to know Him and to know His love. Philippians 3:14 says, Paul speaking, I run toward the goal so that I can win the prize of being called to heaven. This is the prize that God offers because of what Christ has done for us. It's His goodness. When Jesus again hung on the cross, it was His goodness. He loves us. This last week, a teenage girl, all excited about the summer, excited about her life, excited about her freedom, graduated from high school, she's got freedom now, and the world's before her feet. And prior to this week, a virgin. But that's lost now. And so is the guy. He can't be found. From freedom and a Christian. In a moment of failing, in a moment of falling, will God forgive her? Of course, God will forgive her. But does she now carry in her body the seeking of a momentary pleasure? And what do you tell them? What do you tell someone like that? They already know that they did wrong. It's all over their face. They're broken. They're crushed. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. You think a woman at that moment, or a young man at that moment, do you think they need our finger to come down to them and say, I can't believe you did this. Look, they can't believe they did this. They grew up in a Christian home. They thought everything was going to be fine. And they let down their guard. Have you let down your guard? Mom, Dad, before you come hammering down on your child, listen. Make sure that when you're reaching out to them, that you're reaching out to them in a way that caused them to run into your chest, into your bosom for comfort, instead of raising your hand and they flinch. If your children are flinching away from you, that's a bad thing. I am not justifying promiscuity or anything like that. I am saying that if it should happen, should that child fall, you need to remember what God has forgiven you of. Not to diminish sin whatsoever. It put Christ on the cross. It's horrible. But when that child is broken, that child needs someone. And many parents at that moment make a fatal mistake. Because you know what? They're more concerned about their family reputation and name in the community than they are about the heart and mind of their own child. You've slandered our name. You've brought this great name in our community down. And they wind up ostracizing the child. And where does that child go in moments like that? Right back into a situation trying to find some form of shelter. And that's it. The end of that life, that child's spirit is broken. Because he or she had no shelter and no place to run to. If that should ever befall you, you wrap them up and you fall on your knees and you guys weep your hearts out together. You guys bawl your guts out together. Pray. and seek God's direction about the next step. It's His goodness that leads us to repentance. He has called us in His own timing. He's called us according to His goodness. And thirdly, He's called us according to His will. God desires that you and I might know Him. You might say, well, Pastor Jack, I want to know God. Listen, so do I. I want to know Him more and more like you do. But you know what's very cool? Are you listening, everybody? You know what's great? God says, I want you to know Me. You say, well, I want to know you, God. You want to know God so much, you and I want to know God so much, it's nothing compared to how much God wants to be known. He wants you and I to know Him more than you and I want to know Him. That's exciting to me. Because if I'm like this, if I'm like a child standing on a block wall, because you know all of us as parents put our kids up on a block wall, we have to do that. And that child's all excited, I want to jump, Daddy. I want to jump. Catch me. They want to be catched. But who wants to catch them more? Exactly. The father wants to catch them more than the child wants to be caught. Because the child does not understand what not being caught results in. And the father does. So you jump, honey. You jump, sweetheart. Right into my arms. Go ahead and jump. I want to jump, Daddy. Jump! Into the everlasting arms of our God and Savior. He wants you and I to know Him more. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Paul said, concerning that church, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Lord, or that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is God's will. And that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, in other words, made bigger. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance among the saints. Philippians 3:8 through 10 says, nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ my Lord, says Paul. I have given up everything else and count all that I have as garbage. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to Him. I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ. All I want is to know Christ and the power that raised Him from the dead. That's the heart of every Christian. Maybe this morning you could not say you're a Christian, but you're saying, man, that's what I want in my life. I want that. Point number 3 this morning, verse 1 again. What God has done for us is He's sanctified us. He sanctified us. Jot it down. The word means He has set us apart from the world for a purpose. It means that He's got a cause, a meaning for our lives. To those who are, and He says here, sanctified by God the Father. How does this come about, the sanctification? This is fun stuff. Number one, it's according to His wisdom. God sets us apart according to His wisdom. Church, listen, you and I think we know so much. We are so cocky. Don't tell me. And even if we, you know, someone's trying to tell us something, we'll act like we're listening to them. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah, and you're thinking, when's this guy going? Doesn't this guy know that I know everything? We are so cocky. And if I don't know, I'll just go online. Oh, go online. What? And get confused? God sanctified us according to His wisdom. That is, He knows how to get us out of one world and into His. He knows how, listen, He made your life. He created you and I. He knows exactly what makes us tick. You think, I think, I do. We do. I know what I need. At Christmas time, it's pathetic. We open up gifts. That's not what I needed. How do you know? I didn't need this cologne. How do you know? Everybody else in the room seemed like applaud when you got cologne. Why did I get this case of deodorant? Oh, man. Hey, how do you know? The wisdom of God, He knows better. Are you ready and willing to let God in our lives sanctify us for all things? The longer you walk with Jesus, the more you say, hey, Lord, you bring on your wisdom because mine just gets me in trouble. Not only that, but he has sanctified us according to the best of our interest. This is wonderful. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. God chose you, and we keep praying that God will make you worthy of being his people. We pray for God's power to help you do all the things that God or that you hope to do, and that your faith makes you what you want to be in Christ. That's from the Living Version. Great prayer, great request. I want to live and to become all that God wants me to be. Now, you can get the New Age spin on that. You just need to believe in yourself. You believe in yourself and you can be all that you want to be. No, you don't want to do that. You want to believe in God and become all that He wants you to be. There's a big difference. Thirdly, He has sanctified us according to His power to save, to sanctify, to deliver us, is almighty power. Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives, Christ is always living to make intercession for us. Power, God's power. We gauge power so limitedly in our lives. I tell you, Jesus in this world, that was absolute power when He came and lived among this world, defeated death, defeated sin. Jesus at the cross, that's absolute power. Jesus resurrected from the dead, absolute power. Jesus alive today, that's absolute power. I saw somebody, a great t-shirt this week. Their t-shirt said, Jesus cannot be dead. I just talked to Him this morning. That's power. Jesus coming again, that's power. Number four, He has preserved us. To those who are preserved in Jesus Christ, the Lord's power to preserve is awesome. The word preserved here means, listen, I'm going to read it exactly how it is in the Greek language. Listen carefully. Especially you dads, listen up. This is a cool word. Preserve. It means to set a watch upon someone for their own benefit, to ensure the safety and security of another, to guarantee their peace. It's best described as a father keeping his daughter for her wedding day. Well, I have daughters. I read that and I thought, cool. Because you know what? I got teenagers, and that's kind of tough. Actually, one of them's older than a teenager now. She reminded me of that yesterday. I'm not a teenager. Yeah, okay, you're right. You're 20. But my job doesn't change. Oh, mom and dad, tune in. Young people, you could care less about this until later. But you know what's awesome about this verse? Preserved. Those who are preserved in Jesus Christ, as a father keeps his daughter for her wedding day, there is some man somewhere on this planet that will someday either A, come up to me and say, thank you for setting a guard upon your daughter for me. Wow. Thank you for being the dad that you were. You kept her for me and you didn't even know me. Or I'm going to go to him and say, don't you want to thank me for keeping her for you? Do you know how many years I kept her for you? What I had to go through and what I had to do to keep her? Warn every guy that comes there, you know, for a date. No, I don't do that. I mean, not really. Not exactly. I love my kids. You love your kids. I had somebody tell me, well, I don't know what it's like to have daughters. I tell you what it's like. When you have daughters, you got to worry about every boy in the county. If you have a boy, you know, I've been told lately it's all different in the world now. It's the girls are just as crazy as the boys. You got to watch out either way. I'm just telling you, the Bible says that we are preserved. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that does that. The awesome power of God preserves us. Oh, we're running out of time. We got to make this. This is so exciting. Just like God, remember, listen quickly. Remember Joshua in Joshua chapter 24 turned to the children of Israel and he said, all right, before we cross over in a minute, before we go into the promised land, listen up, everybody. 40 plus years, God kept us alive in the wilderness. He did it. That's the same word from the Old Testament to the New. The Holy Spirit, by the power of God, upon you, the Christian, has been deposited to keep you. What's the end result? To keep you prepared on your way en route to heaven. Preserved. Do you think God preserves some and loses others? No. Not if you are a Christian. Not a Hollywood Christian. Not a make-believe Christian. Not a new definition Christian. A real believer. A real Christian. More on that in a moment. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, so is any parent for their child. For I have betrothed you, that is, I have had you engaged to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The preserving power of the Holy Spirit. Hold your place here. Turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews. I want you to hold your spot right there. We'll come to it in a moment. Just stay right there. Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. The preserving process begins here. But follow with me. How does this happen? And we'll come to Hebrews 10 in a moment. Number one, by sending us the Holy Spirit. He sends us the Holy Spirit. See, what do you mean, sends the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit moves into the life of the Christian and places himself never to leave. Just jot it down, don't turn there. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." He sent His Holy Spirit. Number two, He has sealed us with His authority. Verse 22, we read it a moment ago, that He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit. Now listen, what does this have to do with us? Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 10. "By that will, we have been," everybody with me, "sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." What's it say? Once and for all. The word "sanctified" here in Greek means it happened at one moment in time at the cross. Are you guys bored? You're so quiet. Are you okay? Sanctified, that means even though before you and I were ever born, in the mind of God, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He knew this date in history. He knew this Sunday morning. That when you would come to Christ, He's already paid your sin upon the cross, and He set you aside for this morning to hear the gospel. It's past tense in the Greek. It means He already did it. But watch. In heaven, it's settled. But let's keep reading. Verse 11. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." In other words, Hebrews 10:11 says, don't confess your sins to a priest. He can't do anything about it. Why? Because he's a sinner. Jesus Christ is your priest. Verse 12. "But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever," once, by the way, "sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are," look, "being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds I will write upon them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You say, wait a minute. Okay, that's cool. But I was sanctified by that will and I'm being sanctified? Yeah, listen to this. It leads us to his authority. Watch this. You're going to have to watch. Okay, because I don't know how else to say it. Words fail. If I were living in the time of Christ and I was a wealthy, wealthy man and I had vast earnings, this is what he's referring to when we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Many of you need to hear this. The Holy Spirit has marked you into the day of redemption. The word used throughout Scripture is this. As a wealthy man, I had purchasing agents. The last I've ever read about, I'm sure there's more today, but the last I ever read about was William Randolph Hearst of the Hearst Empire. The castle, Hearst Castle up north. He had purchasing agents that went out all over the world looking for things that they thought he'd be interested in and they would reserve them for him. During the time of Jude, during the time of Christ, if I were wealthy, I would send my purchasing agents out into the world and they would go. And you know what? They would go and they would have no money. They didn't have to have money. You know what they had? They had 7-strand twine or a 7-strand rope. Interesting. Symbolic. 7, for those of you who are interested. They had red wax. They had a stem of red wax. Red, the color of blood. And they had the signet of their wealthy boss, of their wealthy master. And that purchasing agent would go around the world, and they had them specified. This one was in art. This one was in textiles, this one was in whatever, books. And that agent would come into a community, check it out. He'd walk into a place and he would see something. And he would say, my master wants to buy that. How much is that? Well, it's $1,000,000. All right. And they would take it. Listen, they would wrap it up. They would take that 7-rope, tie it up around that object, tie a knot at the top, heat up the wax that was red, drip it onto the knot, take the ring of the owner, of the master, and stamp it, and it would sit until the next wave, and those were the transport officers or the merchants, the FedEx, UPS guys would come for him. And the buyer would continue on his way sealing objects that were promised to the owner. Are you with me? Sealed in red with his signet. And in the Roman Empire, if anyone broke that signet, they were killed. It was considered theft if you broke it. It could not be broken. And then those come and they take it and they put it on the ship or they put it in the caravan and they bring it back to the owner. And then in front of the owner, listen, there is the purchasing agent. There are the shippers, the FedEx boys. They're standing there and the master walks up. He breaks the seal. It's untied before him. It's unveiled. And he sees for the first time the purchased possession that was purchased in his name, under his authority, by his power. It is the same word used for the sealing of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. You cannot lose your salvation if you have it. The question is, do you have it? You can believe all you want in Christ, but has your belief brought you to faith in Christ? It's when you have faith in Christ that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption. You can believe in George Washington all you want, but you don't have faith in George Washington for your citizenship, do you? You have a passport. You already affirmed of that. You don't need George Washington. You don't have faith in him. You believe in him, but you don't have faith in him. Well, listen. You can believe in Jesus Christ and still miss heaven altogether until you have faith in him. A lot of people say they believe in Jesus, but they don't have faith in him. That's why a lot of people in church, well, you know, he believed, but, you know, he lost his salvation. This happened to him. You don't know that. And you don't know if he really had faith in Christ. He may have believed. The Bible says in the book of James that Satan believes in God and trembles. But he's not saved, is he? Do you have faith in Christ? If you have faith in Christ, you'll never have to worry about losing your salvation. You want to know why? You're called a sheep. You're a lamb of God. You're a sheep of His. You will eat sheep food. You will hang out with sheep. You will do the things that sheep do. And when you get together with other sheep, you make more sheep. You're not interested in being a goat. Sheep eat sheep food. Goats eat tin cans, trash. They do anything. Sheep need a shepherd. Listen, goats are smart. Goats will go out and live in the world and they'll get by. Did you know that? Did you know? Any of you evolutionists, hang on to your seats. Because this next statement got one of the supreme Soviet scientists thrown in prison for 17 years. How can you believe in evolution when sheep can't live 1 week without a human being? Did you hear what I said? How can you believe in evolution when sheep cannot live without a human being for a week? Sheep have to have constant human care. That's why he calls us sheep. We have to have constant care. You are sealed. No one can break it. The question this morning is, do you have that security? Do you know that? Can you this morning with me rise up and say, I'm called, I'm sanctified, and I'm preserved unto the day of Christ? I can say it. Why can I say it and you be hesitant about it? If you're hesitant about it, I want to suggest to you that perhaps you've been sold a bad bill of goods. You've been told a bunch of baloney. That Jesus, if you put your faith in Him, He is able to deliver you in heaven and to unveil you before the Father, as it were, sealed by the Holy Spirit under the day. Absolute security for us in that day when Christ comes. Do you have that this morning? Let's pray and let's make sure. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth.